Again, we want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting our audience. Want you to know we're happy that you're here. We ask that you open your mind and your Bibles as we study some things together. We hope that we can be an encouragement to you, that you can be edified, that you might have a better understanding of God's Word when you leave here than when you came. As I've said many times from this pulpit, if you have any questions concerning what you hear or anything that you've seen this morning and you need some clarification or would like to ask us about it, feel free to do that. We'll be more than happy to answer those questions and to give you a thus saith the Lord for the things that we practice and teach here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. For those that are visiting also, we would like to remind you that we have a radio program that airs on Sunday mornings from 7:45 to 8 a.m. on WHBN, 1420 on your AM dial. We also have a TV program on channel Public Access 6 entitled Searching the Scriptures. We ask you to give a look. And we use those means of trying to share the gospel with those who are lost and dying in sin. Before I begin this morning, I would like to ask your prayers on two behalfs. Number one, as I mentioned in our Bible class, I'm headed to Ohio. Reed and I are headed to Ohio tomorrow. I have to conduct a funeral on Tuesday for a dear friend of ours, a deacon, who was in the church where I used to preach in Ohio. He was 95 years old. He lived a good full life, but he passed on Friday. And I did his wife's funeral about 5 years ago, matter of fact, when I first came here. And at that time, she asked me to do hers, and when I was going out the door, he asked me, would I do his? I said, well, if I'm still here, I'd be more than happy to do that. So I'm still here, and I'm thankful for his confidence in me, and I'll try to help the family on Tuesday. Would ask you pray for that effort. Also, next fall, in our gospel meeting, we're going to have a man named Larry Curry. You don't know him. You have not met him yet, but he's a very good friend of mine. He preaches in Ohio, and he was taken to the hospital in emergency on Friday, and he has 2 100% blockages in 2 of his 3 arteries. And they're going to do a procedure on Tuesday in order to try to clear those arteries. And if they cannot do that in the means that they're going to try, they're going to have to do bypass surgery. So I would ask that you keep him in your prayers and his wife Jane. His wife Jane is going through cancer treatment, has been battling cancer for the last 18 months. So we ask that you keep those two people in your prayers. They're very dear friends of ours. And Lord willing, I'm going to try to go by and see him at the hospital tomorrow. If we get there soon enough. A number of weeks ago now, I began a series of studies that we're going to look at from time to time, dealing with the subject of evidence, trying to get us to understand the evidence that's produced not just in the Scripture, but in the world itself, that why we should believe and know that there's a God. In this series, I have spent a good deal of time in the book of Genesis. I believe it's important for us to understand that book. It's more than just the first book in the Bible. It is the book of beginnings. And in that beginning, there is so much information that we can gain by understanding the things that have happened in past history. And one of the things that I spent a great deal of time with in this study of Genesis is the subject of sin. Sin is really the whole reason why all the things that would trouble us in this life, why they trouble us, why we have death, why we have sickness and misery and injustice and all kinds of mayhem can all be traced back to the lineage of sin. It's sin that's caused all this to happen. And it is sin that caused Jesus to have to leave heaven, come to this earth, to live and die upon the cross, that we would have a remedy for the greatest problem that we face, and that is our sin problem. And we have looked at this in a number of ways. And last time we were together, we looked at sin and how it had been violated in the worship and how it's been corrupted by the worship, and sin has been introduced into worship. And we examined that. But this morning, I want to examine another aspect of sin, and we want to talk about the corruption in brotherly love. It is not by accident, ladies and gentlemen, that in the Bible, that there's a great deal of emphasis placed upon the subject of love. There's a great deal of emphasis placed upon the love that God has for us, and the love that God has for us, and what He did for us, and what He continues to do for us. And there's a great emphasis on love in all the physical relationships that we enjoy in this life. The relationship of husband and wife, it is to be based on a mutual love one for another, and there's much teaching about that in the Scripture. Also, the love of parents to their children. There's a great deal of teaching in the Bible about the love that exists, that should always exist between parents and their children. And there's a love that the Bible has given us in the Word about our relationship to our enemies, and also to those who are lost in sin, that we should have a deep abiding love for them, that we want to help them, bring them out of sin, and bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I want to talk about another kind of love that the Bible emphasizes a great deal. If you wanted a commentary about the subject of brotherly love, all you would have to do is study the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John and those five chapters have to do with this subject of brotherly love. There is a unique relationship that exists between the people of God. And God expected this relationship not only to be unique, but to be very, very close. And He expected it to be a very passionate relationship, and to be one that we are very, very much involved, and we are not just involved, but we are vested in our relationship one with another. And I want to talk about the corruption of brotherly love, and we're going to use as our text this morning the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter number 4. We also use this text in talking about the corruption of how sin corrupted the worship, and we examined that last time, 2 weeks ago, but we want to look at the other aspect of Cain and Abel's relationship, and that had to do with the corruption of brotherly love. Now, to begin with, the Bible talks about the way of Cain in the book of Jude, and it's not talked about in a very positive way. It's a very negative thing in the book of Jude that we should not go the way of Cain. The characteristic that breaks down brotherly love can be exemplified and was exemplified by Cain. In Jude verse 1, I would ask you to take your Bible and turn to that. Jude, and that's the book that's right before the most misunderstood book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. And in this short letter, there is an emphasis placed upon the relationship of God's people. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "Likewise, also these dreamers, defiled in the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring a reviling accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feet, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by winds, laid on in trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom reserved is the blackness of darkness forever." The key verses in this text for our study is verse 10 through 13. It talks about the way of Cain. The way of Cain breaks down brotherly love. It is a danger that exists among disciples of Christ. Even though we are all bought by the same Christ, we are all bought by the blood of Christ, we are family, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we belong to the family of God, the household of God. In any family, even in our physical families, we have disagreements. We have things that we disagree about. And as human beings, we are frail, we're weak, and we often say things that we ought not say. We often do things that we ought not do, and sometimes we leave things undone that we should not leave undone. And that creates a problem within relationships. And it also can do that in the relationship that we exist as brethren. And so it's a constant danger that we must be on guard about. It has characteristics of pride, carnality, fruitlessness, slander, and uncontrolled anger. All of those are characteristics that can happen when we fail to practice self-control. And when we fail to exhibit the type of character that God expects us to exhibit one to another. And all those kinds of characteristics, they are contrary, and they will alienate this relationship that is to exist between us as brethren of being very close and united in love. These characteristics are counterproductive. They work against us being able to do that. And this is where sin is the master. If you remember in the Genesis account, when Cain's offering was rejected, he became angry. He got angry, and remember the Lord asked him, "If thou doest well, will you not be accepted?" And he says, sin strives to have a mastery over it, but you shall master over it. Understand this about sin. Sin is trying to become a master in our life. It is trying to control our actions. It is trying to control our thinking. And we must resist sin on every level. We must resist it when it is given to us in temptation that has to do with our service to God. We must do it when it has to do with our relationships and our marriages and in our families. And we have to resist it when it comes to our relationship one with another. I want to tell you something, brethren. There is a reason. There is a good reason why God calls us a family. And there is a good reason why this subject is emphasized so much in the Scripture. And ladies and gentlemen, there has never been a time in my lifetime that it is more important for God's people to unite together with the onslaught that this world is bringing against people who believe in God. People who believe in God, people who are not ashamed to let people know about God, and people who believe that God's standards are still the best standards to live by, we are under attack. We are looked at as a problem in this world. We are being looked at as a stumbling block, as a means to a problem that cannot be fixed unless our attitudes, our understandings, and the things that we believe, unless they are removed from the equation. And if you do not believe that, then you're not being a real Christians today, not just in the Middle East, not just in China, but even in this country, are under attack for the faith and the belief that we have in God and in His Word. And one of the things that God gave us to help combat this problem is each other. Because you know why? Because we're all in this together. We're all affected by it in the same way. And nobody understands the difficulty of living the Christian life and the onslaught that Satan does to try to derail us than another Christian. The world cannot help you live close to God. The world will never allow you or never help you live close to God. The people that can help you live closer to God are the people who belong with God. And that's why God gave us each other. I believe in His infinite wisdom, it is one of the greatest blessings that He gave us when He gave us each other. We need to understand the value of being a family and being men and women who love God and are striving to get to heaven. We need to appreciate that. And we need to demonstrate it in how we treat one another and how we demonstrate our love one to another. The acts that bury brotherly love under is self-will. I want to share something with you that I've tried to been with you in all the 6 years that I've been. Matter of fact, I don't know if you know it, but today's an anniversary. I've been here 6 years. Me and Rita today. And one of the things that I've tried to share with you in those 6 years is that I care about you. And I care about what's going to happen to you spiritually. And I've tried in all these years to try to give you the information and the knowledge that you need to combat the devil. And to be able to help people that you love and you care about and you have influence with to try to get them to see the need for God in your life. And I've tried to exemplify in my life that you can call on me and read at any time. That we only have your best interest at heart. And that we want you to know that we're here. And we want to help. And we want to encourage you. And we want us to work together for the good in this community. And also so we can be together in heaven one day. And you know what? That's important to me. It's been important to every work that I've ever had the privilege of working with. When I was in Vegas. When I was in Ohio. I still have relationships there with those brethren. And I believe I do because I exemplified while I was there. The same love that I have for them is the same love I have for you. Now that doesn't mean we always agree. It doesn't mean that I never make a mistake. It doesn't mean that I have never used always the best judgment. I tried to do that. And I know at times I failed. But you know what? I hope you know down deep that if you need me, that I'm in your corner. But I want to tell you something. I need you too. Because this world's a tough place. And at times it gets very difficult. And so when we wrap ourselves in our life and we forget about others, that's going to bury brotherly love. The many hindrances to brotherly love. Propping up will worship. Worship's not about me. It's not about you. It never has been. It never will be. Worship is not about what pleases me. It's not about what pleases you. It's about what pleases and shows honor and glory and love for God. That's what worship's about. And when we do that, it not only pleases God, it helps us. It helps us grow closer to God. It helps us to recognize the need for God in our lives and how wonderful He is to us. That's what it will do. That's what God designed it to do. Anger against the truth. You know what? There's sometimes the truth gets right beside it. You know, I know in the time that I've been here, I've taught some hard things from this pulpit. I've said some things that are very tough for you to hear. But you know what? I only did it because I loved you. I only did it because it needed to be said. And I only did it in order that you might be aware of the dangers that Satan presents and puts in your way. Now again, I can't make you accept it. I can't make you apply it. I can't do that. All I can do is make you aware of it. But you know what? If God says it, and if the book teaches it, it does you no good to get angry about it. Because you're not fighting me. You find God. And you can't win that fight. And so it's useless and futile to even get in it. You know, if I come to you, and there's a difficulty, if I come to you, you come to me, I'm just going to assume, let's just put this on the other foot. If you come to me and you want to work something out, I'm just going to assume you do that because you care about me, that you care about my soul. That I don't think that you're doing it because you want to hurt me. I don't think you're doing it because you want to intimidate me or put me in my place. I think you do that because you love me. I've always felt that way. And I hope you know that from the other side. If I do that, it's only because I love you, because it needs to be accomplished. And anger on either one of our parts is counterproductive. It can't help. It can only hurt and hinder. And unwillingness to rule over the tendency to sin. Brethren, we have to understand that sin is the enemy. We have to rule and master it. We have to resist it. We have to say no to it. And we have to do it on every level. And we can't be so wrapped up in ourselves that we lose sight of the point that the devil is trying to destroy you. Brethren, do not fall asleep at the wheel. The devil wants to destroy your relationship with God. He wants to destroy your relationship between one another. He wants to weaken your resolve to resist sin. That's what he's all about. And he's going to use any avenue that he can do that. And if he can do that in your marriages, he will. If he can do it with our relationship as brethren, he will. He'll use any means possible in order to weaken our resolve to serve God and to be faithful. And so we've got to be willing to fight against him. And we've got to be willing to say no to him. Murder. Now, I'm not talking about literal murder. But I am talking about how you can kill a relationship. And you can kill a relationship by not showing love. You can kill a relationship. You want to kill a relationship in your marriage? You just don't display and show love and affection for your spouse. And you'll kill that relationship. You'll kill that feeling. That will happen because it's inevitable. But it can also happen between brethren. You can kill that feeling. And what you've done is you've committed murder, spiritual murder. And you know what 1 John 3 says? You know what 1 John 3:15 says? You and I both know that no murderer can gain eternal life. You know what that means? That means I'm never going to see heaven if I have ill will against one person who is my brother or sister in the Christ. I will never, ever see the gate of heaven. No matter how you slice it, no matter how you dice it, no matter how you rationalize this in your mind, if you have the ill will against any one of your brethren, you get it worked out. And you get it fixed. Because if you don't, you will lose your soul. You will lose your soul. That's how serious it is. Don't commit murder. Hatred. Hatred is what leads to murder. You know, people need to be careful about things they say in print. I see people who ought to know better on social media. You know, social media has a lot of benefits, but got a lot of negatives too. Because you know what? When you say something that you didn't think out very good, it leaves it. You know what? You can't. I dislike a lot that President Obama does. I don't like a lot of what he stands for. But I don't hate President Obama. I hate the things he does. I don't hate people. I hate what they do. Because what they do is a problem. What they do is a sin. That's what's going to cost them their soul. That's what hurts their relationship with God. I don't hate them. And we need to be careful how we throw that term around. How we throw that term around that I hate. Hate is a very strong emotion. But you know what? The Bible uses hate. And it's a good thing. You know what Luke says? He who does not hate his mother and father is not worthy of him. Oh. You know the way we look at hate? What do you mean? I love my mother and dad. No, that's not the way the word hate in the context is talking about priority. You've got to love God more than you do your parents, than your children. Now listen to me, brethren. I love my children. I miss them terribly. I miss my grandchildren terribly. And I love my mom and dad and my brother and my wife. I love them, and there's not a thing I wouldn't do for any of them, and they know it. But I don't love any of them more than I love God. You know why? Because God gave me all those people. God made it possible I have all those people in my life. So why in the world would I not put him at the top of the list? And I got to be careful. I got to be careful, ladies and gentlemen, to not get wrapped up in hate. Hate will destroy you. Hate will destroy every good thing in your life. It's like a cancer that will eat away at every good thing in your life if you let it control. You got to fight against it. You can hate things. You can hate what people do. But do not make it personal. Because if you do, you're going to do damage to your soul. Deceit and lies. Remember when God asked Cain, where's your brother? I don't know. I mean, we'll talk about this in a minute, being your brother's keeper. You know, why do people deceive people? Why do people lie? I'll tell you why they do, because they don't want to face the truth. People deceive people and people lie because they think it's easier than facing the truth. But you know what you'll find out? That it would have been easier for you to tell them. You know, I've seen people suffer. What would have been easy for them to accept to do what was right and do the truth, and they suffer needlessly, and they wouldn't have had to if they just faced the truth. It's never right to lie. It's never right to deceive someone. That is going to hinder brotherly love. When you lie to people, when you mislead them, that's going to hurt your relationship. You can't do that. You got to be honest. If I ask you a question, I don't expect you to lie to me. If you ask me a question, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to try to deceive you. I'm going to give you the, I'm going to tell you the truth. And if I didn't want the truth, I wouldn't ask you a question. Well, you know, there's a flip side to that. If you want the truth, then you better be able to accept it. So you better be careful what you ask. Sometimes people ask questions they really don't want the truth to. I learned that the hard way in my life and some difficult situations I had in my life. And I thought it would help me to know the truth, and when I found out the truth, it didn't help me a bit. It hurt me even deeper. You better be careful. Always be truthful. The Bible says, lie not one to another. Colossians 3, verse 9. Is counterproductive to the relationship that we should have. Apathy and indifference. This is the greatest, greatest hindrance to brotherly love. It's to be apathetic. To be indifferent. I'll give you an easier way to understand. I can't be bothered. I'm too busy. You know why a lot of people don't get involved in the inner workings of a church? Because then you see everything the way it really is. And people don't like negativity in their life. And so if they can avoid it on any level, they can avoid it. But you know what? When you invest yourself into something, there is a chance that you're going to invest yourself in something that can cause you some pain. You know, when you got married, when you married your spouse, and when you got married over the years, you know, and children. I love my children. But you know, some of the greatest trials that I've ever had to deal with involve my children. Because of my deep love for them, and when, you know, they're no longer under your roof and they make their own decisions, all you can do is stand back and watch. And it's really hard. I mean, sometimes you're thinking, you're not thinking it's through, and you want to step in and you want to do what they did when they were under your roof, and you want to make it for them. You can't. And you know, it's really tough. But you know what? I wouldn't trade them for nothing. I'll put up with them. Because of all the other things that I benefit because of the love I have for them. Do you think God ever looks at us and thinks, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And don't you think that he thinks, maybe I need to step in here. They don't realize what they're doing. But he doesn't do that. But that changes love for us even when we do the wrong thing, doesn't it? We need to be careful, men, brethren, and not become apathetic and indifferent in our relationship between each other. Our relationship matters. And you better never let it wane, because that will hinder brotherly love. Now, remember when Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? Remember that question? Are we our brother's keeper? am I responsible for my brother? I'm going to tell you the answer. That's yes. I am my brother's keeper. That's why God put me here. That's why God gave me this relationship, to be my brother's keeper, to guard, to protect, to watch for. That's one of the things that I do as your evangelist. I try to give you things to prevent so you don't step in the minefield, so you don't hurt yourself, so you don't go down a road that will lead you to something that will hurt you spiritually. You see, you guard, you protect, but you know what? I need you to do that for me too. I mean, that needs to be a reciprocal relationship. As I try to guard and protect you, I need to have the confidence that you're trying to, you'll do that for me. Nehemiah, when he was rebuilding the walls and cities of Jerusalem, he was ever vigilant. He was ever on guard to watch for his brethren, to make sure that they had what they needed to get the job done. And when people tried to interfere, he took the precautions to protect them by splitting up the task force and giving half of them the guard while the other half worked. He did that to protect them, to guard them. Why did he do that? Because he loved them. He was his brother's keeper. Esther. Haman wants to destroy the Jews. Esther's the queen. She's in a position of authority. She has a platform that she could change the outcome. But if she does, she's going to put her own life at stake because the king hasn't called her. And so her uncle Mordecai says, you need to go to the king. He said, but if he hasn't called me, I can't. And you know what, you remember what Mordecai said? He said, you know, don't think because you're the queen, that's going to protect your Jewish heritage. If he kills all the Jews, it's going to affect you too, because you're a Jew, and it's going to affect you too. But even if you don't help, even if you don't go to the king, I know that God will send us help from another source. But you know Esther, he told him to pray and fast for her, and she'll go to the king. In Esther chapter 4, and you know what Esther said? Esther says, if I perish, I perish. She was going to be her brother's keeper, even if it cost her her life. You know how that's going to end. The Jews didn't die. And the one that got hung on the gallows, not Mordecai. It was Haman. Watch out for those who have fallen. Brethren, in every church, there are brethren who are strong, and there are brethren who are weak. There are brethren who just seem to have a tendency to do things that make them weak. And you know what? Whenever we're here, take a good look around and who's not here. Take a good look around. Call them. Encourage them. Help them. I'm not telling you to get all over them. Every Monday. You know, Brother Shirley, he takes attendance. And our group leaders, we get these sheets. What do we take attendance for? We do that just so we can have something to do? No. The men decided that that was to be done so we could not let people fall through the cracks. Because there's people, now I'll give you an example. There's people here that you haven't seen in a long time. You contacted them? You called them? Have you tried to contact them? Through email? Phone call? Send them a card? Facebook? How much time does that take? You know, I do this every Monday. But you know what? I don't think it means much because I think they just do that, think I do that because that's my job. But I don't do it because it's my job. I do because I'm worried about it. And there's certain people here that I pray for every day. because I know they're weak. I know that they're not as strong as they need to be. And the Bible says, brethren, turn to Galatians 6. Listen to what God says. God didn't give this instruction. God didn't give this instruction to anyone but us. It says in Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. You know what I've learned in my life of being a preacher? That very quickly, things can turn to where I'm helping people, and all of a sudden I'm the one who needs help. And you know what? I know how I want people to approach me. I don't want them to beat me over the head. I don't want them to try to make me feel worse than I already do. What I want them to do is to show me they care and show me they love me and offer to help me if they can. Now, if I want people to do that for me, is it a stretch that I think that's how people want me to help them? You know, that's what the golden rule is all about. Do to others as you would have them do it to you. We need to watch for those who fall. And brethren, when we have people who are weak, their souls are in danger. Vanessa Coleman. She's fallen. And she's falling quickly. We need to be concerned about that. Connie Goodwin. He's fallen. He has health issues. But he also has spiritual issues. So is Judy Derringer. So is Betsy Stevens. So is Rachel. Have you called any of them? You sent them a card? Have you even given a thought about it? Brethren, they're your brethren. They're part of this family. If you had a child, you haven't seen them in a while, what would you do? You'd go after them, wouldn't you? Brethren, I don't know all the things that cause people to become weak. I'll tell you one thing they all have in common. They don't have a very close relationship with us. And when you separate yourself from the family, you're going to become vulnerable and weak. That is going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, I didn't mention these people to embarrass them. I mention them to tell you that we need to be concerned because they're part of the family who we need to be concerned about. But you know what, brethren? One day, that might be you. That might be me. What would I want you to do if it was me? I want you to come looking for me. We need to watch for those who fall. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, to comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. We need to exhort. You know what that word exhort means? It means to encourage. It means to encourage. We need to encourage one another. He'll bear one another's burdens. Who understands better the struggles of a Christian than another Christian? There are times life gets tough. Is there times that it just seems that things are closing in on you? When that happens, brethren, don't try to do it by yourself. Ask for help. Don't be ashamed. We all need it from time to time. Don't try to do it by yourself, because what you'll find is you'll become overwhelmed and you'll become weak, and it'll make it more difficult for you to deal with the adversity. You need to be able to count on people. bear my own load. You know, there's things I can do to help you, but there's certain things in my life that I'm going to have to do for myself. Galatians says, bear ye one another's burden, but also tells me to bear my own burden. There's things I have to do for myself that you can't do for me. But I can encourage you. I can hold up your hand. I can tell you I'm praying for you. I can do that. I can do that. And help you bear your burden. That's what God expects me to do. Share the good things with him who teaches. You know, we always like to, you know, we think that we only share the things that are bad, but we can share the good fortunes in our life. We need to be people, you know what Romans 12 said? It says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We need to be happy for one another when there's times of happiness. And we need to be sad and we need to be comforting when people are hurting. And I'm going to commend you something about brethren. You're really, really good at comforting people when they're hurting. You are really good at that. I've seen it ever since I've been here. But you need to work on that other part. About being encouraging to people when good is happening in their life. Because both, there's a balance here, brother.
We always are looking for balance. That's the key in anything.
Is to have balance. Do good to all. Especially those of the household of faith.
We are always to strive to do good.
Now that doesn't mean we always achieve it. That doesn't mean that we never flub it up. But we should always be striving to do what is good for each other. That should be our aim. That should be our goal. Do not become a stumbling block to others. Help. Don't hinder. Be part of the solution, not the problem. The transparency before God and others. Those who trod on it are self-deceived. Transparency. We need to be transparent in our relationship. We need some men sin will go undetected by man, but all sin will be exposed by God.
I don't know everything about your life, and you don't know everything about mine.
There's things about your life and your relationship with God that only two people know. You know it and God knows. And those are things that are undetected. And you know what? Let me point this out. The reason I put this in my lesson. There are things about your life that's really personal. It's between you and God. But remember that other part. I might not know it. Your brother might not know it. But the God of heaven knows it. And if it's something that needs to be corrected, you need to fix it. Because if you don't, you're going to lose your soul. You can hide, you can dive, you can deceive. But you can't do that with God. That is something that you must come to grips with. And that's what 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 24, it says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men will follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So, I'm not the judge. I don't have to worry about all the things in your life. That's not what God put me here for. I can only judge by what I see. I can only judge the outward appearance. I can't get inward.
But God doesn't hold me accountable for that.
But he does hold me accountable for what I can see and what I can observe. And brethren, when I see people struggling in their faith, and it's observable because of the actions in their life, I should not bury my head in the sand. I should understand something's happening. One of the things that I believe very, very much in is preventive maintenance. When I see people begin to struggle, that's when I want to get on. I want to wait months and months and months because then it's already taken hold. You get something in the initial state, it's easier to correct. Then you let it go on for a prolonged period of time. We need to pay attention to what's going on around us. And we need to make decisions and choices by what we see.
The lack of repentance is evident.
No remorse, there's no repentance. The presence of self-pity.
The offender becomes a victim of unfair punishment. It's not about self-pity. It won't do you any good to wallow in self-pity.
because that won't take care of the problem. And if you don't repent, God's not going to forgive you. But you know what? I've seen people come up here, and I can see their tears, their heartbreaking. I know that they're sorry. But you know that? That's not why I believe it. I believe it because I see a change in their life. I see them doing things differently, and I see them trying to do better, and I want to help and encourage them to continue to do that. Now, in closing, I want to just talk very quickly about 10 lessons that we can learn by what happened to Abel when his life was taken. Number one, worship does matter. It matters how you worship God. This cost a man his life. Because he worshiped God in the correct way, it caused his brother to become jealous and to kill us. Worship mattered. Because Cain was not accepted by God because his worship was unacceptable. Number two, each life is governed by God's will or self-will. Understand this. You either live for God or you live for yourself. You're in one or two camps. You don't. You either live for God or you live for yourself. Which one is it? Number three, evil has a very real presence in our world. Brethren, evil is not a fall. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. Evil exists. And it exists in our world. And it exists to try to destroy you. To destroy every good thing in your life. To destroy your relationship to God. To destroy your physical relationships. Evil exists and it must be recognized and it must be overcome. God gives you the means of recognizing it, and He gives you the evidence, and He gives you the tools to overcome. But you have to apply it. God can't do that. Number four, the righteous will suffer for the cause of truth. That will happen. When you take a stand for what's true, when you take a stand for the principles of truth as they are laid out in the Bible, you will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 is an emphatic statement. Yes, those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not maybe, not might, not could, will. When you stand for the principles of truth, you are going to suffer for that. And brethren, there's never been a time like there is today that it's more true. Number five, the truth will make some people very angry. I've had people, I've talked to them about things in their life. And they become angry. I can't do anything about that. But I cannot tell people the truth. I can't stop telling people the truth because it gets angry. I've heard this argument all my life. Well, you know what? You got to be careful what you say. You'll drive people off. Brother, you're never going to get anybody out of sin if you don't get them to recognize that they're in sin. You're never going to get them to get to what's right until they realize that they're wrong. And you know what? You can put a smile on it, but it ain't going to make it any easier to admit that it's wrong. You just got to say what needs to be said. But you got to do it in love. Ephesians 4:15 says you got to do it in love, but you got to do it. You just can't avoid it. It's got to be done. Sin is consensual choice, not an unavoidable cliff. People don't go off into sin because they couldn't help it. I've had people in my office that I don't know what happened. Yes, you do. Yes, you do know what happened. You made bad decisions. You made bad choices. You went in the wrong direction. You did it because you didn't consider what you were doing. You didn't count the cost. You didn't think it through. Brother, I'm not judging a person if that's bad. We've all been there. But don't try to blame everybody else except the person who's looking you in the mirror. Sin is a consensual choice. Men commit sin because they want to. Because they want to. Sin can make brothers hate brothers. I've been in business meetings where brethren disagreed. I was 13 years old in Indiana. In a business meeting one time, there was a heated discussion about something. I don't even remember now what it was about. But this brother stood up and another brother said, let's go out back. We'll settle it. What? I'm 13 years old. I said, I've just become a Christian. I couldn't believe it. I have seen brethren get angry with brethren in the service. What are we thinking? When you do things like that, what does it do to people who observe it? It says that they don't love each other too much. You know, I want to commend you about something else. When I first came here, 6 years ago, over in the old building, when the amen was said, the building cleared up. That doesn't happen anymore. That's a good thing. You know what that says? That you like being in each other's presence. I've been in buildings with more people than this. I've been in a building with 150 people in it, and when the amen is said, 5 minutes later, the building's empty. You know what that tells me? Those people aren't very spiritually minded. And they got other things they want to be doing. But you know how attractive it is to see people who like to be in each other's company? That's an attractive quality when people observe. It also is a discouraging one when they don't see. Someone's sin can affect another who is innocent. You know what, if you get on this earth and you make the time, you know people who have suffered needlessly for the sins and the conduct of somebody else. You've seen it, haven't you? It's sad, isn't it? That somebody can suffer emotionally, physically, and deeply. Not because of anything they did, but because of somebody else's selfishness. That happens. Don't get discouraged, it happens. God knows when the innocent suffer. Brother, God knows what we're dealing with down here. God understands the things that we have to contend with on a daily basis. God understands how people in this world are going in the wrong direction, especially people in our country. He understands how haywire it's went. God sees that. But God in His Word is giving us ways that we can combat without destroying. Last. The lives of the dead can speak great lessons that can encourage us. You know what? I still see Chester every Sunday when I look at him. I see Nellie Baker back in that pew back there. And I remember talking to Lorraine Pinkston. Those people have been gone, but they're not forgotten. I remember. And they encourage me, even though they are no longer here. You know what I want in my life? I want when I'm gone, that my life made a difference to people. And when I'm gone, they miss me. And they're encouraged by what I tried to do when I was here. And you know something, brother? That's what makes it so hard when you lose people like that. Because they're precious. Because they exemplify what we should all do. We need to live our life to exemplify what the Bible said in Hebrews 11 verse 4 about Abel. Though he is dead, yet does he speak. You and I need to live our life that when we're gone, that our absence is felt because we try to live for God. And so today, how important is brotherly love? It's vital. It's necessary and we need it. The sin is trying to destroy it. But the only way sin can destroy brotherly love
is if you allow it to do so. It has no ability on its own to destroy brotherly love. That can only be done by the people who commit the sin and allow it to control them, and to control to the point that it destroys the relationship. I love you. I want you to go to heaven. But you gotta meet me halfway. You gotta love each other. And above everything else, we gotta love God more than we love ourselves. And brother, that's a challenge. Everything in this world is trying to get us involved in what's for us instead of what's for others. But if you're going to be successful in being a Christian, then you're going to have to realize that this life is more than about me. I don't want to get to heaven by myself. Do you? You're here and you're not a child of God. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. But that's all God could do. Everything God could do, he's done. The rest is the next step for you. You've got to hear the word. You've got to believe it. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to confess his name before men. You've got to submit to baptism. Contact the Lord of Christ. And then you must strive to live faithfully all the days of your life until the Lord comes again, until it comes through. And you know what? The devil's going to do everything he can throughout our lives to derail us, to get us to where we will not achieve our goal. But he can't win. He can win unless you give in. Don't give in. Fight it. With God's help, you'll defeat him. And when you defeat him, you'll be rewarded. If we can help you in any way, we can just come forward and tell you.